Standing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. I'll read verse 1. You'll join me on verse 2, and we'll alternate through that passage that way, you joining me every other verse. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 8. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would anoint me with your power. Lord, every person in this room needs this truth. I wish there were a way for every person in America to hear the sermon this morning and the truth, not because of its presentation, but because of the content. I pray that we would listen with a purpose. May we listen with the Holy Spirit. May we listen to receive something from you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Exodus 32 is one of the most remarkable stories in Scripture to me. I want you to listen, and seriously, and I know we have some young people in here, I want you to sit up and put your feet down and pay attention. Put your head up. It's not time to sleep. Time to be in church. This isn't your schoolroom. This is the house of God. You would not want me for your teacher because you would listen to me. And I want you to listen this morning. I'm throwing a warning shot to help you. Amen. Nobody's in trouble yet. I'll call once, call twice, third time I'll burn your barley field. Amen. But here in Exodus 32, we have just one of the most amazing things that happened in the Bible. And you have to understand something. The Jews had been in slavery to Egypt for about 400 years. When Moses, God called Moses to come and lead the Jews out of Egypt, they had been in slavery for almost 400 years. That's almost twice as long as America has been a nation. That's a long time. You have to understand, this wasn't something that they had just been in bondage a little while and they were trying to get out of. This is generation after generation after generation after generation of slaves. And God used Moses to lead somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 5 million Jews out of Egypt. You have to understand something. They had seen the 10 plagues. You remember the frogs and the lice and the murrayna, the cattle and all those things. And finally the death angel. Then they had left Egypt. They got to the Red Sea and they had the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea before them. God used Moses and he raised up his hands and God parted the waters and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, got to the other side. The Egyptian army chased after them, got in the middle, and God drowned them in the deeps of the deep blue sea. Amen. They went blub, 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 and they were gone. all that water heaped upon them and crashed down on them and killed everyone in the Egyptian army. Now, they have gotten across safely, and God has begun to provide food for them every day with manna. Every day they would get up and go out and gather enough food that God provided in. Now, the Bible uses the word wilderness, but it's a desert. It is basically where the Sinai Peninsula is today. It's like Saudi Arabia in that area. Fellas, look this way. It's not time to play, okay? That's as nice as I'll be, both of you, okay? Now, listen to me very carefully here. So they're wandering in the desert there for a little while, and God provides. Brother Gus, I might need you to move one down just so we don't have a problem. And everything's fine. Look at me. They're just young people, and they're okay, all right? They're not in trouble. I'm trying to keep them from getting in trouble. Now, look at me. So they're in this wilderness, and God provides every day manna. It's kind of a type of bread that they were able to use. They were to collect every day what they needed, and God did that. They're in the desert. There's 3 to 5 million people, and all of their sheep and all of their cattle and all of their camels and everything else, they had no water. God told Moses to take his rod and to strike a rock at Horeb. The Bible says that enough water came forth to take care of them for 40 years. Now, folks, it wasn't just a little trickle of water that came out of a little rock. Have you ever seen a horse drink or a cow drink? They can drink a lot of in one. Amen. We're talking probably somewhere in the neighborhood of the amount of water that falls over Niagara Falls for about 14 to 16 hours happened every day out of that rock. The Bible says that that rock followed them. I do not know what that means. I don't know if they were able to put it on a cart and carry it with them. I don't know if it just made a river everywhere they went for 40 years. I have no idea, but I do know that multiplied tens of millions of gallons of water came from that rock every day for 40 years. They have seen God do all of this. And God says, all right, Moses, tell your brother Aaron, he's going to watch everybody. You're going to come up to the mount in Sinai. And I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the blueprints for the tabernacle. And I'm going to give you all the things that you need while you're here and what I want you to do after you get to Canaan land. So they went through a specific order of things that they were supposed to do, and Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai. Bible says that a big dark cloud overshadowed the top of the mountain where Moses was, and he was to be there for 40 days. That's just a little less than 6 weeks. Just 2 days shy of 6 weeks. Now, listen to this very carefully. After a period of time, we don't know how long, but after a period of time, the Jews started getting nervous. They went up to Aaron, Moses' assistant pastor, and said, Aaron, Moses must be dead. God must not be real. He's left us out here. Why don't you make us a new God? Aaron said, tell you what, you go get gold and bring it to me. We'll fashion a new God. How'd you like to have that for an assistant pastor? They went, brought their gold, and they made a mold of a calf, and Aaron took a tool and etched into it and made it a little bit more than just a cast molding. And they said, here is your God. We brought it. We brought the same gods that the Egyptians worshipped. You have to understand something. The Egyptians worshipped hundreds of gods. Now, the calf god is the god Apis or Hapis, whichever you do your research on. They're one in the same. And it was a calf, a bull calf, and it served as an intermediate god between man and the ultimate deity. That calf was a representation in false doctrine of what Jesus was supposed to be. And here they are, Aaron makes this golden calf from the gold that they brought from their jewelry, and he says, here, tomorrow we're going to worship your Lord. They came the next day. They brought sacrifices. They sacrificed to a stupid piece of statue. Then they sat down and ate from the sacrifices. And the Bible says they rose up to play. Did you ever notice the farther away from God you get, the more play takes place in religion? The more casual people get, the more just entertainment factor there is versus spirituality. Everybody doing all right? The Bible also says, if you read a little farther, we didn't take time, that they started stripping off their clothes and dancing and playing rock music. Now, it doesn't say the word rock music, but it says music of war, and we can go back and study that a little bit later. But trust me, it would be very similar to what we would know as rock music. By the way, the farther you get from God, the less clothing you'll wear. I didn't say that, God did. They didn't think anything of taking their clothing off and dancing, jumping up and down and being sensual because their God was made by them and they wanted to please their flesh, not please God. Now listen to me. All that takes place in less than 6 weeks after they had seen all of the miracles in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. God destroyed the Egyptian army. God took care of their food. God took care of their water. And Moses is up talking to God, and in less than 6 weeks, the entire nation of Israel went back to worshiping false gods. What a mess. That's less time than it took for the 10 plagues to take place. That's just an unbelievable how quickly they went back to what they knew from Egypt. Now, listen, we're going to the main thought for the sermon today. We humans, because of our sinful nature, tend to be this way. We humans, because of our sinful nature, tend to not follow rules or principles unless there's an authority watching over us. Y'all know what I'm talking about? By the way, it started back all the way in the Garden of Eden. God didn't live in the Garden of Eden. He came down once a day to talk with man. He came down to walk and answer questions for man. But when God was gone, the devil started tempting Adam and Eve. And when the authority wasn't there, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They disobeyed the rule because God wasn't there forcing them, making them follow the rule. Everybody doing okay? You see, it happens in the classroom. Did you ever, not that you were ever this way, but do you remember being in school and the teacher had to step out in the hall and said, nobody talk? Yeah, right. So everybody starts whispering. And the longer the teacher's gone, the louder the whispering gets. And then the paper starts flying. Then the eraser starts flying. Then the rulers start flipping around. Then you got people getting up and going around and talking to their friend. You all know what I'm talking about. April, don't shake your head no. The rattle is way too loud when you do that. Now wait a minute. You all know what I'm talking about. Children don't do well without an authority making them follow the rules. Kind of like when it was restroom break time and you had a lady teacher and she couldn't go into the boys' room. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I can't tell you some of the things take place in there. But I do know this. It wasn't always good. When the teacher stands out and says, all right, boys, I'm coming in. Uh-oh. You can't get the spit wads and the toilet paper off the ceiling fast enough, amen? Not that I ever did that, but I've been around it, amen? You know what I'm talking about at work. Look how employees do not work unless the employer is watching them. How many people back off because the boss isn't there? Did you know you're supposed to work whether the boss is there or not? Man, is it getting lonely up here right now? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. When things get quiet and you've got more than one child at home, well, if you've got one or more children at home and things get quiet, something's just not quite right. You say, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. That means something bad's about to happen. Say why? Because you're not watching. Did you ever see a sports team and the coach steps away from practice for a while? Y'all know what, you men know what I'm talking about. Man, you go from playing basketball to, I can't use this term, smear the sodomite. You go to playing dodgeball with basketballs. And all hits are legal, amen? You're playing baseball and you're at baseball practice and the coach steps away. And all of a sudden, you start beaning everybody with balls and bats and everything else. You get to take out your frustration because the coach isn't watching. And he wonders why everybody's got knots and bruises everywhere and bloodied when he gets back. Now, wait a minute. We humans tend to stray when we don't think authority is watching. Man has a way of straying as soon as the boss or the parent or the leader or the police officer or the enforcer, the employer, is not there to actually make sure that you're following the rules. You see, okay, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Look at how many people speed when they don't see a police officer. Look how many people don't pay attention to the stop sign in your neighborhood because the police officer's never going to be there, and I'm just going to go right through this thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I told you I went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? It's amazing how many people. I was driving back from Charlestown the other day, and or from Frederick through Charlestown, and I drive the speed limit. When I get on Route 9, the speed limit's 65. I set my cruise at 65 and I drive. And I get people that wave at me not using all their fingers. And I get people honking at me and everything else, but I don't care. When we pass by police officers, I don't put my foot on the brake either. I was coming back through and I know where they sit. I drive that road back and forth a lot. I had one guy, he was past me. He was so mad. He was mad I was doing the speed limit, you know? And I said, dude, you better calm down. I'll be hanged. I'm doodle bopping. I come up over a little rise. And guess who was behind that guy that just passed me? A guy with little blue lights. As I passed by, going 65 miles an hour, I went, what a wonderful way to have a bad day. For him, not for me. Now, wait a minute. I don't worry about police officers. You say, why? Because I'm going to obey the speed limit. You know, you don't ever have to put your foot on the brake if you see a police officer if you know you're doing the speed limit. Okay, that just got a little bit crazy, didn't it? Let me show you what I mean. You go to the average college campus in America and watch how young people live for the first time away from home. They live like a bunch of stinking animals. Drunkenness, immorality. We're hitting what they call spring break time. Say, what is that? Any parent that would allow their children to go on a spring break needs their head examined. Why in the world would you pay thousands of dollars for your children to go party on the beach and live like a bunch of worse than a bunch of stinking animals, drunken, drug infested, immoral, nakedness everywhere? Oh, my kid wouldn't do that. Right. Amazes me that the drinking age is 21, but the average 18-year-old in college is a drunkard. Where are they getting it? We have colleges that won't enforce the law. we won't go there right now. You know, many of you would be upset if your child, or if you're an employer, your employee said, "Well, I'll do what I'm supposed to do after you give me what I want. I'll work if you give me my paycheck first." No, you get paid after you do the work. If my dad would have said, and he's not here, and it doesn't matter, but if when I was growing up, if my dad said, "Craig, take the trash to the curb from where it is in the backyard," and I said, "Dad, I'll do it, but you got to give me this first," he'd have given me something. But it wouldn't have been what I asked for. Say, what would you have gotten? I would have gotten an education. I'd have had the Board of Knowledge applied to the seat of learning. My dad may, if he was in a good mood, say, "Son, I will give you something, but you better not do it, because it's not going to be what you want. Now you got one shot at it." And if I would have said, "Dad, that's not fair. I'm going to call Child Protective Services." You know what my dad would have done? He would have dialed the phone. You say, "How do you know?" I watched my brother try that once. My dad handed him the phone and started dialing. He said, "Dad, that's okay." You say, "He wouldn't have done that." Ask him. Dad didn't mess around. I wonder why it is that we Christians say, "God, I'll obey you after you give me what I want." We hold God hostage that we won't obey until he gives us what we want. We hold him ransom for what we want. And we only obey if we get what we want. If you raised your children that way, you'd be a frustrated parent. You know, I have to be careful in stores. These children that go with their parents that give them anything and everything they want. And God bless them, they're sitting at the checkout counter and they're grabbing all the candy off the shelves. And mom says, "No, no, 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 no." As the kid's just gobbling it down. "Oh, I guess I'm going to have to pay for that too." Ooh, man. It wouldn't have happened. I'd have faced the music on that one. My dad told me one time, I remember one time my dad said, "Son, don't you even." I looked at him and said, "Why?" He said, "You take that's stealing, I'm going to take you and turn you into the police." I didn't take anything. You say, would he have done it? You can ask him next week when he's here. I believe he would have, and I'm 48 years old. There ain't no way. I found a dollar bill in a parking lot one day. Now you got to realize back in early 1970s, a dollar is about like finding a $20 bill now. I said, "Dad, look, can I keep it?" He said, "No, you're taking it back into the store." "What for?" "It's not theirs." He said, "It's not yours either. Quit stealing." My dad made me take that dollar bill, got the manager. He said, "My son's got to tell you something." I'm thinking, man, he's even going to make me tell him. I said, "I found this in the parking lot." He said, "Thank you, young man." And he said, "We'll see if somebody claims it." I thought, man, he didn't even give me a reward for turning it in. He wasn't supposed to. It wasn't his. It wasn't mine. I'm glad he didn't. Now, wait a minute. Today, I want to show you how to let principles and rules rule your life. You know, rules, guidelines, principles get a bad name. You know that rules, all those stupid rules. Do you know how many rules you have to live by in life? The reason you struggle with it is because you struggle with what the authority is, not the rule itself. Can I tell you something? Life is a whole lot better to live when you learn to live by rules. Rules and biblical principles will steady your life. It'll level your life out. You'll have to make less decisions in life. You don't have to wander like the Jews did in the wilderness. They wandered because they wouldn't obey God's rules. God said in just a couple of weeks, you could be in Canaan land. They said, we're not going in. We don't believe you. We'll do it ourselves. We'll do it in our timing. And God said, okay, it'll take 40 years and everybody 20 and over is going to die. Whew. If they would have just obeyed God, they could have been in Canaan land 40 years earlier. You see, the problem is, we don't learn to live by rules and authority in our life. Let me give you three or four things and I'll be done. Number one, rules and principles have to be established as being the real authority, not just the human enforcer. Let me say that again. Rules and principles need to be established as the authority, not just the person that has to enforce the rule. Young people, look at me for a second here. When you start learning to drive, the speed limit's there whether the police officer is there or not. You're supposed to obey it. Everybody doing okay? It's there for everybody's protection. It's there for everybody's safety. See, well, yeah, but I can do it. You may, but if everybody else is doing it the way they're supposed to, and by the way, it's amazing how many times people that don't obey the speed limit end up in accidents. Can I tell you something? The rule is the rule, and the rule is the authority, not the police officer. The police officer is there to enforce the rule if you're not. He's not there to establish the rule. He didn't make the rule. He's there to enforce the rule. Can I tell you something? When the teacher says you're supposed to do something, you do it. You're supposed to obey the authority, and if the teacher walks out of the room, you're not supposed to do your own thing. You're supposed to do what the teacher said do. See, the rule is the authority, not the teacher. Now, you'll obey the teacher because she is the one that has to enforce the rules, but we are to obey whether that authority is there or not. Well, the police officer pulled me over. I was only doing 70 and a 65. He shouldn't have done that. He's supposed to know if you were doing 66, he has the right to pull you over. Well, that's not fair. Well, then hold it at 64 next time, not 65 or 66 or 67. See, the police officer is just doing his job. And by the way, arguing with the officer isn't the way it's supposed to work. He gives you a little pink piece of paper. It's called a summons. And you can go to court and talk to the judge and tell the judge your story and let the judge decide whether you're guilty or not. Everybody doing all right? You're not supposed to sit there and argue with the police officer. He's just enforcing the law. Can I tell you something? That book doesn't change. You know, you're not supposed to argue with God over the Bible. Do you know that the old King James Bible is the one we're supposed to follow? We're not supposed to argue with God about it. Well, I don't understand thee and thou. Okay, thee means you. Thou means you. Boy, that's real hard, isn't it? Well, what about ye? That means you. You can't tell me that if you can read at a third grade level or above that you can't understand that book. I know. Can I tell you something? We don't need to rewrite it. We need to relive it. Well, those rules are just so old fashioned. Well, in the old fashioned days, they didn't have AIDS. In the old fashioned days, they didn't have people killing each other in the streets like a bunch of cockroaches. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. Hang on. You see, we have to establish the Bible and the rules as our final authority. Can I tell you something? When it comes to this church, that book's far more important than what I say. If I get out of line with what that says, follow what that says. Everybody doing all right? We get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, realizing you're a sinner, that Jesus paid the sin debt for you to keep you out of hell, and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to get there. It's not by joining the church. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by you living a good life. It's by what God says, not but what man says. Anybody tells you any different, they're a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. So when somebody, well, you have to truly repent. You have to change your life, and you have to change the way you live, or you really didn't get saved. Who are you? Why are you playing God? Biblical repentance means you were headed down this way, trusting yourself. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that turning of trusting self to trusting Him is the act of repentance. Because can I tell you something? The moment you get saved, you're still a sinner. Well, you're supposed to forsake all your sin. Well, they just lost theirs because they're full of pride. Can I tell you something? What God has to say is far more important than what man says, or church tradition, or what some religion has always said to be. You see, by the way, who are you to judge whether somebody was sincere or not? Well, we'll wait and see, and we'll find out if they were sincere or not. Why are you trying to play God? I'm not here to establish me being God and me judging who's sincere and who's not. I can't look on your heart. God does. That's for Him to decide, not me. I'm supposed to just preach truth, and you're supposed to obey it. It's that simple. Boy, am I having fun right now. You know, our country would be a whole lot better off if we'd go back and live the Constitution. Country would be a whole lot better off if Hillary would go back and read it and know she was quoting the Declaration of Independence and not the Constitution. Be a whole lot better off if we didn't have a communist running for president. Be a whole lot better off if we'd go back and live by the Constitution and what it meant back when it was written, the original intent, not how we would like to interpret it today. Country would be a whole lot better following the Constitution than social justice. So, rules and principles have to be established as being the real authority, not just the human enforcer. Okay? Number two, rules and principles are to be followed by leaders as well as followers. Okay. This is going to hurt. Everybody smile. I love you. But did you know that the rules apply to everybody, including the leader? I don't care what Mr. Trump says. You know, parents, your children are going to be more prone to obey the rules if you're obeying it. Whether they obey it or not, you're supposed to. Boy, that's good. Ouch. Amen, preacher. Parents, if you say, next time you do that, I'm going to punish you, and you don't, you're lying. It's not next time, and 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 then you get so frustrated because you're at the 10th next time that you finally do something. You know, some kids have their parents pegged out. I can do this 3 times, and on the 4th time, they're going to do something, so I can get away with it 3 times. They know the patterns. You say, my kids wouldn't do that. Right. You see, when I had to punish my children, if I had to spank my children, I would look at them and say, God told me in the Bible I am supposed to do this. I would show them in the Bible. And I would say, do you want daddy to disobey God? The littler they were, the more they say, mm-hmm. And I'd say, I love you, but I love God more, and I have to obey God whether you do or not. I'm not going to, as much as I love you, I am not going to disobey God. I'll obey God. By the way, I taught my children to obey God that way. Even though it cost them some pain, even though it hurt me, I had to obey God. Boy, that's good. Yeah. By the way, God had pre-established rules that He followed. Listen to me very carefully. I hear this a lot as I'm out soul winning. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? A loving God sends nobody to hell. Well, you say there's a hell. There is. And people who die without salvation, without Jesus Christ as their Savior, die and go there. But you have to understand something. According to Isaiah chapter 14, that punishment was established before man was created, because hell was created for the devil and his angels. God did not make hell for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. And when man chose to sin, he chose the same punishment as was applied to Satan and the angels that followed him. God's justice had to be the same. It would not have been just for the devil and the angels to go to hell and God to say to man, oh, it's okay, I love you, you got another chance. Next time, God said, the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And the moment man sinned, he took on him the same penalty as was given to the devil and the angels that followed him. God's justice had to be required. You say, well, God could have prevented man. God didn't make robots. He made us with a free will to choose. That's why it's up to every individual to get saved. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He didn't make you sin. But you chose to sin. Therefore, you have to choose to accept the way of salvation the same way. Boy, that's good. You see, man chose to disobey. Did you know when you work, you're supposed to follow the rules at work, whether the boss is there or not? Brother Mike, I used to work in a machine shop when I was in Bible college. I worked second shift. We called it second shift. Afternoons, some call it third shift. I don't know what number it was, but I worked from 4 to midnight. It always amazed me that I could produce anywhere from 50 to 100% more parts on the 4 to 12 shift than they could on the daytime shift. They always said, well, all the bosses are here during the day, and there's so many things going on that they just can't produce as much during the day shift. Okay. I had one supervisor in the whole shop, and none of the big shots were there during the time I worked. I remember working one night, I was running 4 machines. And by break time, by 8 o'clock, on all 4 machines, on the day shift, they had one guy running each machine. And by 8 o'clock, I had run more parts than the entire day shift with 4 men. The president of the company, his office was lit up. I turned around, and Stuart was a large man. Stu was about 6'7", 6'8", and he weighed about 380 pounds. I mean, he was a monster of a fella. And when you're 5'8", 125 pounds, I mean, you feel helpless around a guy that size. You know, I wasn't as big as his pant leg. You know? Stuart's goal in life was to be able to weigh himself on a regular home scale and not have to use the freight scale at the shop to weigh himself. I mean, he was a big monster. I was running 4 machines, and it covered an area probably almost the size of our auditorium here from the platform back. And I'm running from machine to machine to machine to machine, and I'm deburring the parts as well as just running the parts. He said, Craig, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, but follow me, Stu. I got parts to run. And I'm going from machine to machine. And after about 20 seconds of him trying to catch me from machine to machine, he said, stop. I said, I got parts to run. He said, I'm the president of the company. Stop. I said, okay. I said, what do you need? He said, I just looked at your parts count. You've outproduced 4 men in 4 hours. He asked me what my salary was. I told him. He said, Craig, he said, you Baptists work harder than any people I've ever met in my life. He said, I'm giving you a dollar an hour raise, retroactive 30 days. He said, keep it up. I said, thank you, sir. Shook his hand. I started running machines again. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to work whether the boss is there or not. He said, do you know I've been here for hours? I said, no, sir, I've been busy. He said, I know. He said, I've watched you from my office. He said, you haven't looked up one time to see if I was here. I said, Stu, you're paying me to work, not look and see if you're here. I said, it doesn't matter if you're here or not. I'm supposed to work. He said, that's why I'm giving you a raise. I like that. You know, we're supposed to work and obey the rules. Did you know that the preacher's supposed to follow the same rules that you're supposed to follow? Did you know that I'm supposed to go soul winning, not because I'm the preacher, but because I'm a Christian? I don't go soul winning because I'm the pastor. I go soul winning because I'm a Christian. I went soul winning before I was ever a pastor or an assistant pastor, because that's what God commanded every Christian to do, is go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. I don't go soul winning. It's not my job to go soul winning. It's my responsibility as a Christian to go soul winning. Everybody doing all right? Did you know I'm not supposed to tithe because I'm the preacher? I'm supposed to tithe because God commanded all Christians to do that? Everybody doing all right? I was tithing long before I was in the ministry full time. I don't do it because I'm the pastor. I do it because I'm supposed to obey God. I have a preacher friend. Oh, he's a little different than I, and I don't talk to him very often. But he and I were talking one day, and I'm talking many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago. He said, Craig, he said, I do something real neat for my staff men. He said, when I hire them, he said, I take their tithe out of their paycheck, and they don't ever have to worry about tithing then. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, it's great. He said, the fellas don't have to worry about writing checks, and they don't have to worry about whether they've tithed or not. And he said, it just comes out automatically. I told my wife, I said, I don't want to ever work for a guy like that. I don't want to lose the blessing of actually putting it in a plate. I want to obey God because I chose to obey God, not because my employer took it out. I said, I just have a bad feeling about that. I don't think it's sinful. I don't think it's wrong. I just don't want to participate that way. As we grow and we'll hire somebody, I'm not paying his tithe out of his paycheck, just so you know. He'll be expected to tithe because he's a Christian, not because he's an employee. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Did you know... I don't just read my Bible because I'm the preacher. I read my Bible because I'm a Christian. You know, I have a time every day that I read my Bible, and don't take this the wrong way, for me, not necessarily for you, not necessarily for studying for sermons. It's to help me be a better Christian. You know, I'm to pray, and I pray a lot for the people in this room and others, and I pray a lot by name for folks, but do you know I'm not supposed to just pray because I'm the preacher? I'm supposed to pray because I'm a Christian and I have an obligation to talk to God. Those aren't things you do just because you're a preacher. Those are things you do because God said do those things. And by the way, God's never one time come down and beat you over the head and say, read my Bible. God does not come down and open your wallet or your checkbook up and say, you better tithe or I'm going to take it. Good night. You know, if I went home from work tomorrow and my wife's standing at the door and I say, honey, can I have a kiss? And she says, is that what you want? Yeah. All right. If that's what you want. Okay. Maybe it wasn't what I wanted. Honey, are we going to have dinner tonight? Don't we always have dinner? Don't I always have it ready? You know, you can tell, fellas, it's not going to be a good night. That's how the average Christian acts. God comes home and you say, is that what you want? I'll do what you say. And there's no emotion, no love. You mean I have to go to church? No. But to grow as a Christian, you need to. You ought to be here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It'll help you grow. You'll be less apt to be duped by the devil that way. You'll learn that book. You'll get a desire for that book. You'll get a desire to serve God, and it'll strengthen you as a Christian. You'll learn things to help run your family and run your marriage and run your life to where you don't run yourself in the ground. Did you know the police officer is supposed to obey the law just like you are? Did you know that the politician is supposed to obey the laws, not just make them? Do you know Mr. Trump's supposed to pay his taxes just like you're supposed to pay your taxes? Ouch. Did you know Hillary? Never mind. Should be in jail just like you and I would be if we did what she has done? Matter of fact, they probably put her under the jail. Number three, rules and principles apply whether the authority is there or not. Rules and principles apply whether the authority is there to see you or not. Did you know, listen to me, that as children grow up, you know they mature when they're obeying you and you're not forcing them to? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those of you that have had or have little ones, and you go through this process called potty training. Oh, it's exciting, especially if you have boys. Girls, piece of cake. Boys, they're rockheads. You go through that stage of trying to catch them to where they're getting it done. Then they get to that stage where I want to do it. And they're painting the walls and everything else. But when they finally get it to where when they got to go, they not only go in the right place, the right way, at the right time, then you say, man, he's really growing up. Then they get to the point where they don't even have to ask you if they can go. They just know to go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then you try to trust them to be able to do it and get it right. But when they start getting it right, you know, it'd look kind of foolish for me at 48 years old to call Florida to my mom and say, Mom, can I go to the potty? He'd say, Preacher, something's wrong. Definitely. There would be a maturity issue for sure. You know, it's probably been 45 years since I asked my mommy if I could go potty. I grew out of that a long time ago. Can I tell you something? You're supposed to obey the rules whether somebody is watching or not. You see, when the speed limit's 70, you're supposed to do 70, not 79, because he's not going to pull you over unless it's 10 over. Ouch. Do you know when you get one of these driver's licenses? I can't get it out. There it is. When you get one of those, that means you're supposed to be mature enough to obey the rules. I don't care how old you are. That's why they hold you accountable. Well, officer, I didn't see what the speed limit was. Too bad. When you took your test and got that piece of plastic that said you were mature enough to drive, you were supposed to pay attention. That's just not fair. I didn't see it. That's your fault, not his. There's a level of responsibility that goes with maturity. Boy, that's good. One of my kids got their taxes done, but they hadn't filled out a tax form at the employer, right? And they thought they were going to get a good tax return, and they just barely cleared even this year. They called me and said, "Ooh, I hate my life right now. I messed up." I said, "Do you owe?" "Nope, but I didn't get." They missed out about $1,500. And I said, "Some lessons are expensive, but you won't forget this one." I said, "Are all the forms now fixed?" He said, "Yes, sir." "Good." Said, "It's an expensive lesson to learn, but at least you learned it early." I said, "The fact you don't owe, you ought to be thankful." He said, "Oh, believe me, Dad, I am." Wait a minute. Did you know that the Baltimore riots, the Missouri riots, the New York City riots, the Chicago riots, the South Carolina riots could have all been solved if those young men involved in the police shootings would have said two words? "Yes, sir." In every case, they were running from the authority. They were demanding that the authority not be the authority and wanted a reason why, or they ran away. Do you know? I learned a long time ago, if a police officer stops you over, you put your hands up on the steering wheel and say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, and do exactly what he says and everything's okay. And if I don't agree with him, I go to a place called court and we haggle it out there. He's not the judge. He's the enforcer. It's real simple. My dad says, son, if you argue with the police officer, you're putting your life in danger and I'm going to back the officer. He said, you have one response to the officer. Yes, sir. By the way, I don't care what color or nationality the officer's from, it's yes, sir. Has nothing to do with the color of his skin. Has to do with the badge on his chest. Has to do with the law that he's enforcing. He said, son, even if you don't agree, go to court, talk to the judge, we'll get it straightened out. He said, but save your life, just say yes, sir. Boy, that's good. You know, obeying rules and authorities means you have to live them. You have to follow them. Did you know that when you live the rules, your boss is more likely to promote you than somebody else? Do you know if you show up on time, you're more likely to get paid and not lose your job? Amazes me how many people can't show up to work on time on a regular basis. I'm not talking about once in a blue moon. Folks, I don't even have a boss except God. He doesn't stand at the door to make sure I'm here by 8 o'clock every morning. But most of you don't go to work before I do. And I don't have a time clock to punch. Now, some of you guys get up at 2 in the morning and leave, and I understand that. I'm not far behind you, but you can get up at 2. I'm going to stay in bed till at least 4:30, 5 o'clock. Amen? But I was here at 5:30 this morning. Can I tell you something? You know, people who try to be the leaders who do not enforce rules are called liberals. Number 4, and I'm done. The more you live by principle, the more credibility you earn with God and man. The more you live by rules and principles, the more credibility you earn from God and man. Can I tell you something? I don't care what your motivation for being at church is, but you ought to be here. I've heard preachers get up, bless God, if you're not going to come to church for the right reason, don't come. He's an idiot. Can you come to church for the wrong reason? Well, yeah, I came to church because there was some pretty girl there and I wanted to date her. You know what? As long as you're here at church, I got a shot at you with the word of God. The gospel gun's going to shoot at you. Amen. See, I don't care the motivation why somebody comes to church. Sometimes Brother Stoltz will have a promotion on his bus, and he'll try to entice some more people to come to church. Well, I don't think you ought to bribe people to come to church. Well, that's because you don't believe in anybody coming to church unless they have the right reason. And well, Jesus didn't bribe anybody. Well, he happened to feed them. He fed over 5,000 with bread and 2 fish. That was a pretty big promotion, amen? First filet of fish sandwiches. McDonald's Sunday in the Bible. Can I tell you something? Well, I don't believe in bribing anybody. Then you shouldn't go shopping because they're bribing you to buy their product. You shouldn't go to work and get a paycheck. You should work for free because your boss is bribing you to go to work. That's stupid. You know, I'm not the judge. I'm just supposed to fork it out and tell you what the rules are. Between you and the judge up there, not between you and me. Did you know we're to obey God as a church and let God take care of the rest? We've had a lot of visitors. Not all of them stay. But we get visitors in. We have people that move away. We have people that do this, do that. That's fine. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm supposed to be here obeying God and let God take care of the rest. You see, whether we have a church of 100 or a church of 1,000 or a church of 10,000, we're going to do what we're supposed to do and let God take care of the rest. Do you know when we started with soul winning, and as long as I've got breath in my body and enough strength to get up, or somebody can push me in a wheelchair, I'm going to go tell others about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Boy, that's good stuff. We're going to preach the truth out of the same Bible that God said preach it out of, and that's the way it's going to be. Boy, we're having good fun. Do you know you're supposed to obey God whether he's here making you do it or not? I'm done. Let me say this last thing. Do you know that God wants you to go to heaven when you die? But he's not going to sit there while you're sitting in your seat, beat you over the head and pick you up and drag you to this altar and make you get saved. Brother Mike, you are a drunkard, lost as a goose in a snowstorm. God one day reached down and convicted your heart, but he didn't beat you over the head and force you to get saved. You had to say, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. The only one capable is Jesus Christ. I'll trust what you did to take me there. All my works, all my sin is here. The rest of it's up to you. In that moment, you got saved. Can I tell you something? God didn't come down and beat you over the head to make it happen. God's not going to force you to get saved, but you ought to get saved. After you get saved, you ought to obey him in baptism. Baptism doesn't get anybody to heaven. Watch this. Ooh, hang on here. If I take my ring off, am I still married? But people know I'm married because I wear that. It doesn't take that long to figure out I'm married because there's a ring on the left hand on third finger from the right. Say why? Because that lets everybody else know I'm married. I'm taken. I got the cutest little wife in all the world. Don't want yours. Don't want somebody else's. I want what I got. Got what I wanted. Can I tell you something? Baptism is just like that wedding ring. You can go to heaven without it, but to let everybody know you got saved, you should get baptized. Amen. That's all it's for. By the way, I can tell you some other things. It'll help you with your assurance of faith. It'll help you not doubt your salvation. I can't explain why. I can just show you in the Bible where it says that. I can tell you this. It's an act of obedience. And I'd rather obey God than be afraid of obeying God. It's real simple. We should obey him. Let me ask you a question. How's your Christian life? Are you holding God hostage? God, I'll obey you if you give me what I asked you for first. We act like a bunch of 3-year-olds. We're supposed to obey God whether he gives us what we want or not. Because sometimes what we want isn't what's best for us. Maybe we just ought to decide we're going to obey him, live by principle, live by these rules, and watch what God can do with us in the meantime. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, I am 100% sure that if I die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't come to you. I won't do anything, but I'd like to know. You'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not 100% sure I go to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon, there was a truth that I personally needed today. There's something in my life that's needed, and I need those principles and those rules. Maybe it'll help me as a parent. Maybe it's in my Christian life. Maybe it's in my secular vocation. But somewhere inside that, I needed that today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When music begins to play, if you raised your hand, you come. There's some here today, maybe you've been saved and you've never obeyed the Lord in baptism. You can take care of that today. If you're under 18, we'll need mom or dad to sign a paper saying that you can. Or if they're here, they can give us consent. But whatever the need, you come.